Morning, church family. That was very lively. We must all be doing pretty good today. So we're continuing our series in 1 Peter. And as I was looking at the passage and reflecting on it in the time leading up to this morning, I was just thinking about the craziness of the world and life, and I feel it's often we meet on a Sunday and there's something new and fresh in the world to be concerned about and to marvel at its craziness. And this increasing intensity can be quite disruptive or quite disturbing to us. On the one hand, we have actual war going on in the Middle East, and that, you know, over the past year, that doesn't seem to be on a downward slope, or it seems to be on a more of an upward trajectory of escalation. And in the West, we seem to have maybe not actual war, but we seem to have a cultural type war where the world that we find ourselves in living each day is more and more against God, a greater disdain for him and his truth. And in some parts of the Western world, we see even preachers getting charged or even getting arrested for preaching God's word. People proclaiming God's truth and suffering for that. And I know that some of you, maybe even many of you, see those things happening around the world. You see the pastors overseas in Scotland or whatever it is, getting charged, getting arrested, and you know that generally what happens elsewhere in the West eventually comes to New Zealand. We are a bit slow sometimes to catch what's going on, either good or bad. And I just had a sense that many people have a fear for what is potentially coming their way, what is coming to us. But I think the words that we will read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through to 19, I guess are given to the people at the time, but also are given to us today to address those fears, to help us and to call us and to lead us into a place where we do not fear what is coming, because we are with Christ. And so though those things might seem very bleak, the world might seem very dark around you, we have good reason not to fear. And so as we read 1 Peter this morning, let's be attentive to see how God, through his Spirit, through his word, encourages our soul, our minds, our hearts to not fear, but to be bold in Christ, to not let the things of the world weigh us down, but let us stand firm, because we know what's happening, we know who's in control, and so there is no need for us to have a spirit of fear this morning. So read with me as we start chapter 4 in 1 Peter, starting at verse 12. We'll just look at the first couple of verses. Starting with verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Peter's opening command or request for us is to not be surprised. Don't be startled, don't be taken aback by the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Peter is speaking to Christians that are throughout the empire at the time, the Roman Empire, and they are suffering various persecutions because of their faith. Depending on their location, it'll look different. And so at different times and different ways, the believers are suffering for their faith. And so he writes to these churches knowing that that time is soon to be upon them. And he says, do not be surprised. Don't be startled. And notice, he doesn't say if it comes upon you, but when it comes upon you. This fiery trial that believers will go through is more of a matter of when, not a matter of if. And he starts this way, I think, because often fear comes from when we don't know what's going to happen. We have a fear of the unknown. We see the things in the world, we see those people being arrested for their faith, whatever it is, and we think, oh, when that comes to us, I don't know what it's going to be like. Is it going to come to New Zealand? What's going to happen to my job? And all of the questions about the unknowns, about what's going to happen, start flooding our minds and our hearts, and that can cause us to fear. And so Peter is being upfront with the believers and being upfront with us here that this is coming. This isn't to be an unknown reality. This is coming. And then he says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Often we think in our world, because of the culture that we've grown up in, persecution for our faith is, in our minds, something strange. Because, well, I haven't experienced that before. I'm only 27 and I haven't experienced persecution before. And so I think it's kind of strange. But we're sort of the odd ones out in this picture. The majority of believers around the world, that this is not something strange to them. They are well acquainted with suffering for the name of Christ. And so we have to prepare our minds and our hearts more so with this expectation that a fiery trial may come sooner than we think. Maybe it's later, we don't know, but we know that it will happen. And some people might have a fear this morning of persecution because they don't know its purpose. So firstly, we might not expect it to happen, we don't really want it to happen. Hopefully it doesn't happen. Let's cross our fingers and hope for the best. Peter tells us, this is a reality that we have to be prepared for. We cannot be surprised by this. But then also, people have a fear because they don't know the reason or the purpose for the persecution. Notice what Peter says in this opening verse. When it comes upon you to test you, he anticipates our natural resistance to this idea. Oh, but why does this have to happen, Lord? Could you just not organize things in such a way that my life can just coast on, that I might not join the other saints in the suffering? But it has a particular purpose and a particular place in God's plan to test, to refine, to reprove, to purify his church. This is very important, and he's going to continue this theme that persecution doesn't mean the absence of God. Suffering doesn't mean the absence of God. Our fleshly, earthly mind will try to grab onto that, and the devil, the deceiver, might want to whisper in your ear, oh, see, there's proof that God's not with you. You're suffering. You're being persecuted for the name of Christ. But Peter is telling us the opposite. God is actually there in his purifying presence. He's already alluded to this in chapter 1 that AJ started us with, that God allows suffering and persecution to refine our faith, to strengthen our character, so that we would be a witness to the victory over death that Jesus won for us. God utilizes the suffering and the persecution of his saints for the growth of the individual, but also for the growth of his church and the extension of his kingdom. And so what people, what man, and what the devil might intend for bad, God intends for good. God uses the suffering of his saints for the extension of his kingdom. We have that famous quote that the blood of the martyrs grows the church. Now, this is not to belittle or deny the suffering that is involved when persecution comes. But it is, Peter is trying to get us to understand its place within the big picture, to understand it in the full plan of God. Because if we don't come to see it from his eternal perspective, then all we're going to be able to do is just see the problem, just see the persecution, just see the suffering, and that becomes our whole reality. And that's when people are at their breaking point. But he's wanting us to take a step back and say, this is part of God's bigger plan. It's coming. It's to test you. But also, it's not the be-all and end-all. The persecution, the suffering is not the end of the story. This is just part of God's story for you and for his church. Understanding how something is placed within the big picture can help us to combat the fear that might arise. Not expecting something, not knowing something is a great source, a great breeding ground for fear. My latest encounter with fear came upon me because I didn't understand what was happening. I had no idea what was going on. And again, I haven't been persecuted, so this is not a persecution story. But last week, or the week before that, I don't know, I was sleeping away super soundly, had my earplugs in, so I was cruising, I was having a good time, and having great dreams about, I don't know, slaying dragons or something. The earplugs are pretty good, they're pretty sturdy, but we have a small dog, he's a Rottweiler, and so then I could hear him barking. And I was like, all right, well, if he's barking, normally that's pretty bad. Because in our household, I'm the first person up. That's just the way things roll. And then I waltz into the lounge. The dog doesn't realize that I exist, and he's just snoring away. So for me to still be in bed and then hear him barking, I'm like, okay, now I'm on edge. Because something has actually woken him up, which is a milestone in and of itself. That he is awake before me. He's not snoring. So I'm pretty on edge already. I'm like, take the earplugs out, coming out of my dream, disorientated. And then there's footsteps going around. And then you hear the jingling of the door handle. That's the worst sound day. Oh, my goodness me. So out of bed you get, and you're like, all right, this is it. The Lord has prepared me for such a time as this. This is, oof, all right. So then you kind of, but you're half like, I just want to cower and just hide. But then you're half like, maybe I need to take down this assailant. So you kind of fear kind of being brave, but you're kind of just in this awkward middle space. Go around then, Luther's, he's barking, but then he stops barking. So now I'm confused. I'm like, what's this dumb dog doing? He's supposed to be protecting me. That's why we got him. So it was a confusing mess. And around the corner, and I'm getting ready, and then the door opens. And I'm all right, here we go, around the corner. And it's Nikki. And I'm like, oh. Oh, praise the Lord, it's just Nikki, that's all right. Whew. Whew. So when we say Nikki's not a morning person, this is how not a morning person Nikki is. That I didn't even notice, she wasn't even in the bed when I woke up. I was operating out of full ignorance in that situation. I had no idea what was going on, no idea. At all. And so I had all this fear and all this pent up angst. And I was like, oh, hi, Nikki. I wasn't going to hit you. I was just coming to hug you. Welcome home. And so it's probably not the best analogy. But that God doesn't want us to have that reaction when persecution comes our way, to be completely startled as if we just woke up from a dream, to be completely lost and been like, what is happening? I don't know what's around the corner. He wants us to know. That's why he tells us in the word, right? Sometimes we can read that and think, man, Jesus, why are you telling me this? I don't want to know this is coming. But he's telling us this so that we don't have that same reaction that I had towards Nikki, We can have the reaction of, all right, it's coming through the door. That's okay. It's all good. We can go around this corner. We'll be all right. We don't want to be startled. We don't want to be surprised. We don't want to live as if this is something strange that we're happening upon us. Something that is unexpected. You know, Nikki being up early in the morning, that is unexpected and something strange that happened to me. But when persecution comes my way, God wants me to know now, heading into that season, whenever that season is for me, and for us, heading into that season, knowing that this is not something strange. This is not something to be startled by or surprised by, but it's something that, okay, God has told us this is coming, and he has prepared us for this. And to have that posture helps us combat that fear. Moving on to verse 13 and 14. We hear not only that we shouldn't be surprised, that we shouldn't think that something strange is happening to us. Then we have verse 13, which we think is even more crazy. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, well, that makes sense, because of the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So not only does he want us to not be afraid, not be startled, not be surprised, but then he takes it up a notch. He takes it up a notch and says, but rejoice. And now we have to start thinking, why on earth is he saying this? It's fair enough to say, okay, don't be startled, but to then rejoice in your persecution, that almost doesn't seem like a fair request, does it? That doesn't seem very fair on the people. It doesn't seem very fair on me when that does happen. But notice, let's dig into this verse and notice what he says about this rejoicing. Rejoice. It's not a blanket statement. He says, rejoice insofar as you share or have fellowship in or participate in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. So we are to rejoice to the degree to which we partake in his sufferings. But what does that mean? Well, firstly, our sharing, our fellowshipping in Christ's suffering means that we are following and we are walking in the footsteps of the suffering one. He has gone before us and he has suffered for his Father's kingdom. And we are to be like him in his life. We are to be like him in share in his suffering for the kingdom of God. It is like a father and a son tramping through the nice dense snow, and then Dad with his big boots, boom, makes these giant holes in the ground because he's plowing through the snow. And then we are like a small child that is following Dad in his footsteps. And so we are jumping from his imprint, his footprint that he has made in the snow. So we don't break the ice, we don't crush the snow, we don't make the footprint. We are merely following and placing our feet in his footsteps. Because he was the one who suffered most righteously. He suffered, but he never faltered. He was the only one that ever has the strength to so faithfully and perfectly walk through suffering. And so our sharing in his suffering, as we suffer for his name's sake, we can only rejoice, we can only walk through that, we can only journey through that if we are placing our feet in his footsteps. He is the one that gives us the strength. He is the one that preserves us. He is the one that gives us the faith to go through such a trial. And we suffer for the kingdom as he suffered for the kingdom. His suffering was different in the sense that his suffering bore our redemption, but we still follow in his footsteps, setting out to be faithful and And just like he did, with the joy set before him, we make that journey. If he could have the joy set before him, and he has given us that joy, we too should have that joy set before us as we walk through this life. We suffer like him. He gives us that strength to journey through, to rejoice. But then he says something interesting, that we rejoice insofar as we share in his sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so the present suffering and persecution that we may have to walk through in coming years, whenever it might be, that joy that we have in that moment and on this side of eternity has a direct connection to the joy that we have at the end of the age. Rejoice insofar as you share in his suffering, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so there is a future hope. There is a future looking to what is to come. There is a rejoicing now because of the future joy that awaits. Our joy is energized in the present because of the truth that Christ is coming back in his glory. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to be joyful in persecution. We wouldn't be able to have that present joy right now if we were unsure, or if we had no idea about Christ's return. But because we know that his glory will be revealed at the end of the age, we can start to share in that joy now, because we know how the story ends. We know that the king will return. We know that he will be victorious over these things, that he will bring an end to suffering. And so, yeah, sure, I can, like Paul, look at this light and momentary affliction, but see that in comparison to the weight of eternal glory. So the joy that we have now is connected to the joy that we have and will have when Christ returns. And so the question is, you know, is our eyes looking ahead to that revelation of Christ in his full glory? Is our eyes fixed on that horizon, or is our eyes fixed on the persecution, on the trial in front of us? If it's fixed on the trial, fixed on the persecution, then we're probably not going to have joy. But if our eyes are fixed on Jesus and what he is coming to do, then we can be like the apostles when they get locked up in prison, they're singing praise and hallelujahs, and we think, those guys are crazy. How on earth are they doing that? But again, it's because they know this cell that I'm in, this imprisonment that I'm in, this is but for a moment and for the furtherance of the kingdom, and I'm looking ahead to the glory of Christ to be revealed at the end of the age. How much are we looking towards that end? Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so another reason why we don't have to fear persecution or the trial, the fiery trial, is because God is with us. Notice that this is when you are insulted for the name of Christ. So this is a specific reality. There is a special blessing and grace associated with suffering for the name of Christ. In a unique and special way, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory and of power and of God, rests upon you. He covers you. He fills you in that moment, in that time of being insulted for the name of Christ. You have the Spirit of God with you. And again, this is why we can see the saints having joy in their trials and their persecutions. When we read Scripture, we can sometimes marvel at the men, but we need to remember that it's because the Holy Spirit was upon them. The Holy Spirit was filling them. The Holy Spirit was encouraging, supporting, and holding them together because they were suffering for the name of Christ. There was a special covering that came upon them, that spirit that empowered them. The apostles, they had a unique ministry, sure, but again, they were just men like we were. And so we don't marvel at their strength in surviving persecution, but we marvel at how the Holy Spirit empowered them. His unique and powerful presence in and among his people has been well attested throughout history, and there is a enjoyment of God's favor and the wonder of his spirit in that moment. And so again, we don't have to fear, because even if other believers not around us, not with us, when we suffer the fiery trial, we're still not alone. The enemy might be able to separate us from one another physically, but the enemy could never remove the Holy Spirit from you. He could never remove the covering of the Holy Spirit upon you. And so you do not have to fear the coming trial. And so we've looked at, you know, we know what's coming, so we don't have to be surprised. We can even rejoice because Christ has done this for us. He's gone before us. He gives us the Holy Spirit so we don't go through it alone. And we see that we also don't have to fear because we can look ahead to the glory of Christ being revealed. And when we see the value of what is to come, present suffering is easier. And again, I don't have any persecution stories, but when I was courting Nikki, to use the correct term, when we were dating, I was, you know, just a poor student, and I was thinking, oh, right, well, if we're going places, then I need to save up for fancy jewellery, and buy a ring, which are really expensive for some strange reason. I don't know why. They know they can get the money out of you, right? And so I was like, all right, I don't have much money coming in. That's all right, because I'm just a poor student. But I'll save diligently. So I started saving away. And my pantry, as the lads in the boys' flat can attest, my shelf in the pantry was very bare. I had some bread. I had some Marmite. Some muesli bars. That was about it. So there was not a lot going for me. Malcolm was there, right? Yeah, Malcolm knows. He knows. He was like, oh, there's just a spare shelf in there. Oh, look at that. That's nice. I can just, all right, fill that up as well. But when you're looking ahead to a great moment or the engagement and the wedding, you kind of don't mind just having bread and Marmite because you're like, oh, that's all right. They'll just be for a time. And then the end result is going to be way cooler than going, you know, than buying all the fancy food and all that kind of stuff. It makes it worth it. And so in a similar sense, when we're looking ahead to see the glory of Christ to be revealed at the end, it makes it worth it. It's like, yeah, I'm happy to suffer for Christ for that. That's really awesome that he's coming back. That's really cool. Why do I have to fear that? I can see the present and light of the coming reality and be excited to be looking forward to that, to be able to rejoice even though there is a present trial, because it pales in comparison to what is coming. And so again, do we prize Christ more than earthly comfort? Do we prize the heavenly joy, the coming glory when we see him again? Do we prize that more than our life here and now? Because if you do, then again, you're going to be well equipped to combat fear when persecution comes. And so let's look at the remaining verses, verse 15 to 19. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We know what's coming. God is with us. We see the prize that is to come, the glory that is to be revealed. And Peter has one more encouragement for us that I want to bring out to combat our fear, to help us through the coming fiery trial. Before we get there, he does put a little clarification in verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And he's just making abundantly clear that we can't just claim any sort of form of suffering to count towards these special blessings. The human heart has a great way of twisting things into its favor. And so if we do a various actions in this world, if we do wrong and we suffer consequences, Peter is saying you did wrong and you're suffering consequences. You sort of have to deal with that. Because he's not talking about suffering in general. He's talking about suffering for Christ in particular. And many of us will have our own convictions about what's right, what's wrong, and we are free and welcome to stand up for those convictions. But if we suffer for convictions that aren't Christ, Peter is just not addressing that here, right? He's addressing specific suffering for the name of Christ. And so that's a small disclaimer, a small caveat. But then he has this few verses at the end here about the judgment that begins with the household of God. And what is that about? Well, the judgment that begins with the household of God is important to know that does not mean our destruction. Sometimes people, when they hear the word judgment, they just think, boom, hell, fire and brimstone. But God's judgment can result in a positive verdict, can result in a negative verdict. And so his judgment that begins with the household of God is one where we are not destroyed or condemned because we're in Christ, so there's no condemnation for us. But it is a judgment through this fiery trial that brings purification, that brings that strengthening of character, that purifies us, that makes us that unblemished bride for that final day. And then he wants us to consider and dwell upon our eternal destiny. Right? Notice what he says. He says, you know, we are judged now. Begins with the household of God, but we know where our judgment ends. Our judgment ends in eternal life, in dwelling with God, in him dwelling with us, living without pain or suffering or tear. And he wants us to then think, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous, because we are judged in a sense, you know, there is a time that of judgment that begins with the household of God. If the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So again, Peter is, in the context of coming persecution, he's wanting them, all right, take a step back. Consider your respective eternal destinies. Yeah, you are being judged by God. You're being purified through this fiery trial. But stop, take a step back and consider what is the outcome of those who do not know God, the ungodly, the sinner, those who disobey the gospel. And then compare that to your eternal destiny. And I think Peter here is a sober note on one sense because he's wanting us to grapple with the reality of our unsaved friends and family and people in the community around us. But also in another sense, I think he is wanting to encourage us Because as we consider our eternal destinies, as we consider the destiny of the godly, of those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ, and we come to this fiery trial, this is the worst that could possibly happen for us. Persecution in this life, suffering for the name of Christ, being tortured and killed, that's the worst I'm going to get. And then I enter into that dwelling with God forever. And so if this is the worst that I as a believer, as someone in Christ will receive, Matt, how much more joy can I have in walking through that, knowing, hey, this is as bad as it gets for me. This life is as bad as it gets, because when I pass through to the next life with the Lord, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm going to have life eternal. I'm not going to have any pain or suffering. There's going to be no more death. We're not going to cry tears of pain. We're probably going to cry lots of tears of joy. No tears of pain anymore. And so again, when I put the persecution in context of my eternal destiny, it doesn't seem so big. It's not final. It's not the end of the story. But for the ungodly, for the sinner, for those that disobey the gospel of God, if they do not repent, then this life is quite literally the best. And it only gets worse from here. And so again, there's that challenge in our persecution, that heart for the ungodly, but also that encouragement to dwell upon, man, I can have so much joy in what God has for me in my future. And that's why he says in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Because of that secure destiny, that eternal reality, I can just wholly entrust my life to him as I go through whatever it is, as I suffer according to his will, knowing that he is faithful, that he will bring me in to those golden shores. It gives me that courage, that eternal hope to then do good whilst I suffer, to love those who persecute me, to bless those that curse me for the name of Christ. Because I know my destiny, but also I'm aware of theirs. I want their salvation. And so I want to do good to them. I want to show them the reality of Christ that they're missing out on. And so as we see this crazy world around us, we see a fiery trial coming to our shores, whenever that might be, who knows. I just want to encourage us this morning to not have a spirit of fear because of all that God has told us, all that God promises to do for us in that moment, but also for all that God promises to do in the future for us. And so let's not have a spirit of fear as we see the world falling apart around us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you that you do not leave us unaware of what is happening, but you give us what we need to know. You tell us what we need. You give us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We thank you that when we suffer trial and persecution, that you do not leave us alone, but you are with us. We thank you that you have given us an eternal hope and an eternal glory that is to be revealed when Christ returns, and that none can snatch that from us. But we have a hope, a joy that looks ahead to what you will do. And so, Lord, I just pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters here, that we would take the truth of your word and that we would bury it deep in our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would just cast out the spirit of fear. For those that look ahead, they look around themselves to this crazy world and they just have such fear for what is happening, what is about to happen. I just pray, Lord, that your words of truth, your love would cast out that fear, that we have no reason to fear, because all that can happen is that people hurt and damage us in the here and now, but you bring us to new resurrection life at the end of the age. So Lord, help us to have a spirit of boldness and a spirit of joy, not because of our own strength, but because your Holy Spirit rests upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.